overview of the lessons that are taught throughout the scriptures to the book of Revelation. And so it all begins right here, telling man who he is. And that is, he is created in God's image. He is different than the animals. That is one thing that needs to be taught over and over again, because the theory of evolution tells our young people that no, you evolved from animals. And that's what they're teaching in school. Here in the book of Genesis, we're told that we have been created in God's image. And we're going to look at just a few things in just a moment in regards to that. Now, is this the remote?
No.
Or do I just go ahead and I can hit enter and, until that gets all set up or whatever? You know, I'm flexible in that. And I tell people, I still can preach without. I think. At least I'd like to assume that I can. But here, in this whole aspect here of looking at what this is all about, and I think, again, I titled the lesson, the Heart of Man and his Purpose, in connection to the things that are expressed in those passages. And I'll get back to chapter 2 and verse 7 in just a few moments here. But that's really the whole gist of the lesson in regards to the heart of man and his purpose. Now let me go back to the passage that was, let me see if do I point at anything? Sometimes it's a little stubborn. Chapter 2 then tells us how this takes place. And that's what you're seeing there in the verse. That God forms us from the dust of the ground, and then what he does, he breathes into us, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and notice that he becomes a living being. Sometimes we don't really grasp what has taken place when this had happened here in chapter 2. And I hope the whole, in our study, we're going to see really the full brunt of the chapter 2 and verse 7 expressed. For example, when that happened, when God breathed into man the breath of life and he becomes a living being, this is what happened. God breathed into man intelligence. He breathed into man will. And he breathed into man affection or emotion. And if you really think about that, you see that in the composition of who we are. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to adapt or adjust to certain situations. And then we have the determination to accomplish something, to put things into action. That is man. And then there is the emotion that is there, the affection that draws us to a particular thing or object. And so again, it is important for us to understand that we are created in God's image in reference to those things. And so, again, this is what the idea of being created in God's image and likeness. Intelligence, will, and emotion. Those three things. And we see the scripture addresses this throughout in connection to all of these things here. Now, in Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 through 6, Notice what the psalmist expresses there in the passage concerning man as these a part of the wisdom literature, as we would say. But notice as expressed in chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. And in the passage, when I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, stars. And then he asked the question, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, or as some translation have, angels, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now, yes, this passage that is expressed here is used to describe the ultimate man in Christ Jesus in the book of Hebrews. But initially, when you look at this, this is talking about us, but then the ultimate man in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are, God gave us dominion over the animals, so that tells us that we are different than the animals. We are, as I'd like to say, God's most prized creation. You see, we are God's most prized creation. And the psalmist is asking the question, what is man that you have considered him? Well, we are his most prized creation. That's why. Because we are created in his image and his likeness. We did not evolve from animals. We were created from the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground implies that's where our physical body came from. The dust of the ground. And it will go back. But when God breathed into us the breath of life, he breathed into us intelligence, will, and affection. And so we are far above or above the animals. In fact, we have that dominion. The idea of a living being means soul and spirit. The life, self-awareness, that's what we have. We have that. God made us that way. So, when we leave this life and go to the next, the body will go back to the dust from whence it came. And that's what you hear and read about there in Genesis chapter 3. But our awareness, who you and I are in this flesh, is going to stand before God. And when you, there's a passage that is often overlooked in the scriptures. And in the book of Exodus, you remember when they are leaving the land of Egypt after God has delivered them and God gives them his law? You ever notice there is a mixed company that leaves Egypt? And when God gives the law to his people, after delivering them, he says, there shall be one law for whom? His people and the stranger. One law. What does that mean? That when God addresses the issue of every man, no matter what his or her ethnicity is. Because why? We were created in his image and his likeness. And so what God says addresses everyone, no matter what their situations are, no matter what the customs are. God addresses those issues. We just have to realize that and go back to the scriptures and apply that. Now, that does not mean our own personality or uniqueness is destroyed. In fact, it is enhanced when we realize that. Our personalities and our uniqueness about each of us because of the experiences that we have gone through and the things that we've learned to help develop our personality. But what we're learning is how to apply. To understand what love is. To understand in reference to the emotion and how to think and reason. God addresses those issues. Here's something else. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, here is the thing that Jesus was teaching those who might fear man. He says, don't fear those who would kill the body. That's because, yeah, all of us are going to die, but don't fear that. What we should fear is the one who is able not only to kill the body, but also condemn the soul. Our awareness, our self-aware, who we are inside this shell. That's what we need to fear. And that's what he's bringing to their attention. The most important aspect of us is the inner man. Because when the inner man is right, then the body is going to follow. Of how we think and how we're going to act in certain situations. And so it controls the body's action. So you know, that becomes very fascinating to me of understanding who we are. Here's something else. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 20, it is there that the apostle, when he writes to... when he talks about to the Athenians about the God that they had put this inscription to, notice what he says. And it harmonizes with what we have read back in Genesis chapter 1 and also chapter 2 in verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, move, and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. In some translations have the word offspring. What's the main thrust here? Verse 29. Being then the children of God, we ought not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. No, man didn't form God. God formed us.
Amen.
That's the point he's driving at. And they needed to realize that. And they had created these gods. And they were worshiping. They're trying to cover the bases. And here's an inscription to the unknown God. Paul says, I'm telling you who he is. He is the creator of us all. And when he drives that point home, there were some. They wanted to know more about this. And it led to further conversation concerning this aspect. And I believe our society needs that. They need to be told who they truly are. And that searching to find out who they are is not far from them. It's right here. It's on the pages of inspiration. God's Word teaches us who they are. And when they begin to think the way that God intends for us to think in His image and His likeness, then notice the behavior is going to change. It affects every aspect of us. We become enhanced. You remember the computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. Right? How true that is. When the Word of God goes in and we learn who we are, we learn the proper way to act as God's Word guides us, what's going to happen? The action, it's going to change everything about us. If you want to have true unity and true peace, it's found in thinking the way that God teaches. That's what it's been. And it doesn't destroy your personality. It enhances it. And I'll say that over and over again because that's very important. Because you then become an instrument for God's use in certain situations. A friend of mine and I, we were working together. And I said, let me share something with you. There are going to be doors that will be open to you, but closed to me. And there will be doors open to me, but closed to you. However, here's how we work. When the doors are open for you, you go through them, you teach the truth, and what happens? The doors open for me. The doors that are open to me, I go through them, I teach the truth, and the doors open for you. That's working together. Where you, that's how God, and when you look back at the scriptures, look at the different personalities that were placed in certain situations. And you see that. You see where Peter, a family man, and God uses him in certain situations. Matter of fact, his home base is in Jerusalem, isn't it? And you see him spending a lot of time around Jerusalem teaching the gospel. And yes, he does go other areas like to Joppa and so forth. You see that happening. But look at the personality of Paul. And what does God do? God uses him to stretch out in the spreading of the gospel. You look at Barnabas. We call Barnabas the encourager. And the brethren, well, I don't know about Saul. That man, you know, he was going around, he was threatening the church, and he was trying to wipe them out. And Barnabas says, you know, he has changed. He's now one of us. He is serving the Lord. And the brethren accepted him, and he was able to work with those brethren. And then later on, there's a work that happens up in Antioch. What happened? They go there, don't they? You see, these personalities God is using. And then, remember the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas have over John Mark? And what happens? Well, John Mark ends up going with Barnabas. Silas ends up going with Paul. Now, you got twice the work being done. You got a young man that is growing because of the type of person that Barnabas was, and taking John Mark. And then later on, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, also tell John Mark, he talks about John Mark, doesn't he? Later on. I mean, it's amazing how God uses the personalities for His glory. That's who we are. We are an instrument of the Lord. So, that brings us to our purpose. Our purpose is we live to serve God. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to serve God and to do whatever He requires of us. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 through 9, the thing about that passage is, remember what Ezekiel says. God says through Ezekiel, all souls are mine. They're mine. Now, we get to choose how God is going to use us. Really, in a sense. For good, to show or bring about a purpose. And what do I mean by that? Or we can become an example of an example for God. And that's how it should work. For example, remember Judas? Remember Pharaoh of Egypt? All of them, God gave them opportunity to serve Him. God goes to Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go. And remember the question that I have learned that Exodus is answering two questions. The first question is asked by Moses when Moses says, whom shall I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. The second question was asked by Pharaoh, who is this God that I should obey Him? And so the whole book of Exodus is answering the question. Those two questions. I am that I am. And who is this God that I should obey? And God does that. One ends up being a good example. Moses. Who shall I say sent me? Remember Moses is saying, you know, I can't speak, Lord. You need to choose someone else. I'm not a good choice. God says, no, I've chosen you. And did I not make man's mouth? You see. And Moses goes. Moses had to learn who God was as well. And you can see the growth process. Pharaoh, on the other hand, when he asked the question, who is this God that I should obey him? And then God is answering the question by the plagues, he refuses. He refuses. And he becomes an example in reference to the demonstration of God's power. That's what I mean by an example. Moses, because of his, even though he is reluctant to do what God, and he does anyway, through all of the frustrations, the disappointments, the ridicule, he does it. And he grows in leaps and bounds, and he becomes a pillar of strength. And he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 when we're reading about it. When we read about Pharaoh, we learn a lesson. When we ask the question, who is God that we should obey him? And we receive the answer, we better obey him. You see. That's what we're seeing. That's what I'm pointing out in connection that we live to serve God. And it may seem to be impossible in our minds. But when God tells us to do something and we do it, what's going to happen? It's going to come out to His glory. And we have been used as instruments to bring that about. And we should be willing to do that. If we disobey Him, understand, we're going to become an example of what happens when we disobey Him. Because remember what Jesus says, you fear the one not only who can kill the body, but also can condemn the soul. So that's fair warning for us. And so again, we live to serve God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In these verses that Peter is writing to these Christians, he is preparing them of service to God. And then the second letter really warns them about the trials that they're going to face. And so it is to reinforce those things and give warning that you need to continue to be faithful in spite of what you're going to face. And understand in the second letter that God is still there. God is in control. And even if you suffer, remain faithful. That's really the gist of the second letter. With some other things too. But that's one aspect. But here in chapter, the first letter, in chapter 4, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And he says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. I like that word, dissipation. You know why I like that word, dissipation? Because it's a strong word to help us to see that when you and I are no longer serving God the way that we should, our lives are a waste. It's dissipating to nothing. That's what that kind of lifestyle leads to. A wasted life. Just like vapor or something that just dissipates. Nothing. You want to live a true and full life? You serve God. You do the will of God. Because any other way of living is really a waste. We see a lot of images, especially here in America, and we have been blessed with so much. And we look at these images, and we describe those images as the good life. And so we pursue the so-called good life. And we forget about God. And as we forget about God, understand that we could accumulate all the wealth, but at the end, it will be a wasted life. Why? Because you, me, inside this body, is going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account. And so you've accumulated all that wealth, and the wealth will not do you any good when you stand before God. There's not enough money to buy eternal life with God. It's not enough. It means nothing to Him. But what does mean so much and God highly values is a soul that as God blesses them, that those blessings are not His or her God. But God who created them is. The soul that may not have as much blessing as another person may have, that soul is valuable to God because they recognize God as their God and their hope is in Him. That's highly valued. That's what true wealth is how God views us in our relationship to it. In 1 Peter 4 is telling us it's a waste if you live any other way. And that becomes a very eye-opening and sobering thought for us. Because that brings us to the next point. And that is, a failure to fulfill our purpose, we will be brought into the judgment of God. And if we're brought into the judgment of God, and we have not been viewed by God as a soul that recognizes and submits to His will to serve Him, what a travesty. That brings us to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where God says, "Behold, through the prophet, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." A failure to fulfill our purpose ends up being a failure and really sin because we have not recognized nor have we lived as God intended. And so the encouragement for us is to do this. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a passage that we are familiar with. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for all that we've done. Now notice, the deeds were in the body. You see the phrase? Remember, we have been born, we have been created from the dust of the ground. This is a shell. When God breathed into the shell, He breathed into the shell intelligence, will, and affection. And that affection should be towards Him. He created us. Because God's affection is towards us. And how do we know that? Well, we read a passage over and over again, and we see it at these sports events. John chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, we read those. Yeah, that's emotion being expressed there by God towards us. And so God wants us to have affection for Him or towards Him. Yeah. Just like we say, well, I love to watch football. I do. But I love God more. I love playing sports. But I love God more. I love cars. I love driving cars. But I love God more. You see. That's the point. Our affection is towards Him. And so how do we account for that? So how do we do this? How do we avoid all of that? We do His will. Another passage. chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, as we mentioned concerning Paul's conversation with the with those in Athens, remember, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And he says, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the standard. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 8. And then the Hebrew writer uses that and talks about the whole, the ultimate man, the standard, Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because you and I have failed. We failed. But there was one who didn't fail, and that was Jesus. So if you want to learn how to have affection for God, if you want to learn how to think and reason and then be determined to do God's will, follow Jesus the Christ. Look at him as the ultimate man. He's a man among men. Really, that's how we'd say it. He's a man's man. And really, that's what that's the kind of man they should be looking for. A man that has that affection for God. He loves God. And he is a man who's determined to follow God's will. And he is a man that thinks about God and God's way. See, that's the picture that we get. This is our purpose in serving the Lord, and we need to fulfill those things. Now, do we fail? I know I do. And I'm thankful that I can go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me. Because I recognize that there is one who didn't fail. And when I look at Him, and then look at myself, and I say, "Lord, I'm awful. I'm awful. I'm the clay in your hands. Do what you will." And sometimes it's a daunting task. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not afraid to say that I have dropped the ball. I'm not afraid to say that. And the reason why, if I say that I've never dropped the ball, then I end up falling in the category of what John said in 1 John chapter 1. I become a liar. So, I dropped the ball. And one of the hardest things to do is tell my wife, "You know what, I failed. I need your forgiveness." And that's what we're seeing in all of this. And that helps both of us, my wife and I, look to the ultimate man and conduct ourselves as we ought to, even in the process of forgiveness towards each other. That's what we have to embrace and recognize, that there is one greater than us, ourselves. So that's God and His Son, Christ Jesus, who died for us. How much time do I have?
Quarter till.
Oh, I got one more. All right. One more passage, and we'll end it here for this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, and then you look at chapter 21 and verse 8. Notice as he says in verses 14 to 15, "Then death and Hades," this is what those who are faithful will receive, and they are told this because they're preparing to suffer for Christ. And he said, "This is what you're going to receive. This is what you don't have to fear. If you follow the Christ, you'll be led to victory. But if you fail, here's what happened. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." And he says, "This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And if they remained faithful, they wouldn't have to worry about this. But if they didn't, they would have to worry. Yes. And this was the warning that was given to those brethren to prepare them to do battle. And then notice what God does in chapter 21 through the prophet John, through the apostle John. He says, but for the cowardly, those who are afraid of the image that the U.S. has put in place, afraid of that image in doing God's will. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, and the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he's encouraging them, stand up. Don't be afraid. Believe in God, because God's way is the best. I appreciate your kind attention, and I hope that this was helpful for you as we talk about man and his purpose.